We continue our series on the mortification of sin. We might use another title, Dealing Biblically with Sin, because the Bible does set before us that one of the methods of dealing with sin is to mortify it. And we're learning more and more what that means. More recently, we've been considering the matter of the various danger that sin represents to us. And there are various dangers that we need to consider. I think sometimes we get used to or accustomed to signs that say warning or danger, and we just kind of ho-hum, ignore them. Certainly not giving much attention. But it is necessary to give proper attention to the various dangers that sin can represent to us. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Now perhaps we don't necessarily think of this as being a danger, but I trust that we will see how that applies. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Question: what happens when God's people sin? What happens? Well, for one thing, we can say for sure that he doesn't automatically and suddenly cast them into hell. But this verse tells us what happens. He chastens. He disciplines when we're out of line. Why does he do that? How does he do that? One way he does it is by bringing what we would call temporal chastisement. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30. And we see a description of this temporal chastisement. For this reason, that is, of disobedience, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. And that is a reference to physical death. God does discipline when we persist in sin. He has unlimited ways of correcting us, and he does. Now, I think that we might have set before us some example and that would be David. David, as you know, sinned grievously, committing adultery, followed by murder. And God, through the prophet Nathan, puts his finger on the sin. Let's turn to 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and verse 9. I want us to read this passage because it illustrates our point. Nathan the prophet speaking. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. Why have you despised the word of God? By doing evil in his sight, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, that is the Lord, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Now notice verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. What brought that about? What brought about this severe discipline from God as described by the prophet Nathan? Sin. Sin. We've made this statement several times. Sin will always cost you more than you intend to pay. Do you see the emphasis here? David, as a result of Nathan's words, acknowledges his sin. God forgives sin. But even though your sins have been forgiven, that does not mean you are going to escape the chastisement of God. How many think of that when they're being tempted? All of that somehow goes out the window because there's that fascination with the carnal satisfaction that you might receive from committing this or that sin. But the point that we're trying to make this morning, dear people, is that there is this danger of sin. It's there. God punishes sin. God disciplines. And though you have been forgiven, it doesn't automatically mean that you're going to avoid the chastisement. If a man is tempted to commit adultery, he must not think that there will not be temporal judgments which will follow that sin. This is a sobering reality, that there are, in fact, very real temporal judgments. And therefore, we are to consider them if, in fact, we are to have a right judgment of the danger of sin. There's a price to pay, sooner or later. Now, John Owen, the Puritan writer that we're using as our guide, has a quote. It's a rather lengthy quote, but it's right to the point. I want you to listen carefully. I'll read slowly. Owen says, "Is it nothing to you that God should kill your child in anger, ruin your estate in anger, break your bones in anger, suffer you to be a scandal and reproach in anger, kill you, destroy you, make you lie down in darkness in anger? Is it nothing that he should punish, ruin, and undo others for your sake? Let me not be mistaken. I do not mean that God does send all these things always in his anger. God forbid. But this I say, that when he does so deal with you, and your conscience bears witness with him what your provocations have been, you will find his dealings full of bitterness of soul. If you do not fear these things, I fear you are under hardness." Quite a statement. We're seeking this morning to deal with the aspect of the dangers that accompany sin. There's a price to pay. Hardness of heart is one of them. Suffering is another. However, there's another danger accompanying the practice of sin. It is this. It is the loss of peace and strength in your spiritual life. There is a loss of peace and strength in your spiritual life. Until that sin is biblically dealt with, you're caring about the weight, the gnawing effect of your sin against your conscience. And you can try to pass it off, and you can try to ignore it, and many do it in various ways. Drugs, alcohol, entertainment, getting your mind away from focusing on the guilt. And what's happened if you are a believer and you fall into sin? Where is the strength of your Christian testimony and character, even inwardly in your own heart and life? That is one of the dangers of failing to deal drastically with your sin. As we say, mortify that sin. It's robbing you of some of the things that are the most precious things in your life. Your peace with God. Your joy in the Lord. It's gone. Just like that. Plus, you're putting yourself in a place to be disciplined by God. God knows how to get your attention. I've illustrated this on occasion, but when you're dealing with little children, you know how important it is to get their attention, right? And how do you get that attention sometimes? It's necessary to do what? You have to bend down, lean over, and take their little face and turn it up so that you look right at them. And they have to focus on you. It's like saying, I'm talking to you. I want your attention. But you see, God knows how to get your attention. He can put you flat on your back, where the only way you can look is up. We used to preach in the jails. Our prison ministry now consists of corresponding with and talking and so forth with men in prison in California. But we used to, North Carolina had a jail ministry. Every night, go to the jail and go in and preach. And I used to tell the men, I said, you know, men, God knows how to get your attention. And I said, if he has to, he can run your nose right up against a brick wall. And they identified with that. God knows how to get your attention. Now, let's think about what's important to the child of God. What should he value as a born-again believer in Christ, child of God? What's the thing that should mean most to him? Priceless. Peace with God. Strength in your Christian life. Strength and joy in living out the Christian life. Those are the things it should be most precious. Having a sense of communion and fellowship with God. Nothing hindering it. Dealing with sin, confessing it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you go day after day, week after week, maybe even longer, with a controversy against God, it's miserable. Absolutely miserable. And God, at some point, will deal with it. Now, we have a general principle that I want you to focus on. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I'm sorry. Chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's a lot to think about right there. if, verse 6, we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is the principle that is set before us? Here's the principle. God is a God of light. And if one is to be with him, walking in that light, there cannot be the element of darkness. Here is the application of the principle. If a man is living in unmortified sin, he's not dealing with it. He is walking in darkness as a result. God is not in darkness, which means the individual is not walking with God. Therefore, since he is not with God, but living in this darkness of unmortified sin, what's the result? He has lost power and peace, comfort and strength in his Christian life. It's just not there. It's gone. Dear ones, is that not a very high price to pay? Or some carnal satisfaction, whatever it might be, against God. Now, let me take this a step further. He has not only lost peace in general, not only has he lost the vigor of his Christian life in general, something else is going to be drastically affected. At some point, he will also lose the assurance of his salvation. Unless, of course, he has somehow been misled to believe that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, and you can have Christ as your Savior without having him as your Lord. That's heresy. That's the old, old era of the divided Christ. There is no truth in it. You can sop your conscience with lies and untruth, but the truth of the matter is your conscience is going to be so disturbed at some point along the way, you're going to be questioning, I wonder if I'm really saved. Young Murray has a comment. Please listen carefully. Assurance is not a thing to be obtained, but an awareness of a personal relationship with God, which is therefore to be realized in context with communion with God. I'm going to repeat that. That's very perceptive. There's a lot of doctrine and theology in that statement. Please listen again carefully. Assurance is not a thing to be obtained, but an awareness of a personal relationship with God, which is therefore to be realized, a reality, in a context with communion with God. What happens when you sin? Communion with God is broken. It's interrupted. There's no fellowship. How can light and darkness mix? It doesn't. So what has to happen? The sinner has to acknowledge that sin, confess that sin, but also be willing to deal drastically with that sin and not look at forgiveness as something you can get in a coin machine and drop a quarter in and pull the lever and get a quarter's worth of forgiveness. It doesn't work that way. Now, if that assurance that we're talking about, if it is an awareness of a relationship, it is only to be obtained in the health and vigor of that relationship. Fact number one, it is a result of a relationship. But a relationship that is carefully ordered and maintained, the health and the vigor of that relationship. So, here is the point. We're dealing with mortification of sin. So if a man who continues on in his life and path with unmortified sin, and no matter how much he is able to sort of pacify his conscience with entertainment, with hobbies, with whatever, if he is living with unmortified sin, he's not walking in the light. He's in darkness. Spiritual darkness. It's a very real danger. I didn't say he's not a Christian. That could be. I'm not saying that. But here's the principle that we're driving home. He is walking in darkness. And as long as he is walking in darkness, he is not walking with God, in fellowship with him. And if he is not living in that kind of a vibrant relationship with God, he is not going to have any relationship to be aware of. And therefore, he loses his assurance of salvation. Gnawing at his conscience, perhaps in the background, is that disturbance. Now, that's as far as we're going this morning. We will take up the other issues next Lord's Day or whenever. But dear ones, let us not take sin lightly. It needs to be dealt with drastically. It needs to be mortified. Owen says, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that you use these truths to draw us into a relationship with you, and to know you, and to walk in fellowship and in communion with you. Help us, Lord, to realize the wonderful truth, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.